Good evening.
Good evening.
Explaining perfection. Probably a better title would be exploring perfection. Perfection is that which is without fault, without blemish, without mar. That which is a full and total and absolute representation of what the one who makes it is after. Nobody believes that's us. We just don't, because it just doesn't fit. We know ourselves too well. And anybody who would fool themselves into thinking otherwise is just not helping themselves at all. In a study of the Bible, if it does anything, it exposes all the sins we do. I mean, heart, mouth, hands. God nails us and says, here you are, and I know this. And so here we go. You approach Jesus seeking salvation, right? You approach Jesus to get the guilt gone from you so that you are no longer counted guilty. And then, without meaning to, without planning to, putting the best face on it. Of course, if you were planning to, you never really were converted. But not meaning to, not planning to, seeking to live a righteous, pure, holy life, you get back out there and an old friend tugs on you or gives you a call and says, hey, guess who's in town? It's your old college buddy that you guys used to get drunk with. Come on. And of course you're going to say, yeah, we can spend some time together. Of course you don't mean to get drunk. You don't mean to drink. You're just going to say hi and maybe even explain your new life. But you can't leave the bar until after two. It was just having too good a time. So now what are you going to do? Now you have to face yourself when you sober up. What did that do to your conversion? Where do you stand with God now? So the big argument in theology is the tension between the absolute promise of salvation that God vouchsafes on the life of His Son toward us and our constant struggle to live up to it. And usually there's a minimizing either of the promise. Well, you'll get the promise when you get there, if you get there. Or the struggle, the minimizing of the struggle. Well, if you're really struggling, you were never converted to begin with, even though you were converted to begin with. And you know you were, but they'll say, no, you weren't, or you wouldn't have been struggling. There's that aspect to the Calvinistic once saved, always saved mentality. Or it's very simply, well, yeah, you're going to struggle. Yes, you're going to sin. But God never counts it against you. Never holds your sins against you. You are safe in the arms of Jesus no matter what you do. Denominational preacher said this a long time ago. Said on the radio, I believe. And I heard it and it got reported and I've used it ever since. He said, if I die in the bed of a prostitute, I'm saved. So which is it? What's going on? What does the Bible actually teach? And it does center around the concept of perfection. That is the deal. That is the point. Does God expect perfection? Now, I have counseled and I have preached that what God wants from us is not perfection, but faithfulness. I don't know, though, that that comment really solves anything. Because the text, as we're going to see, plainly asks or demands perfection from us. And if you are faithful, fully faithful, isn't that being perfect? Walking in perfection. I think maybe I was a little too simplistic with this, the term. On the other hand, I have struggled with this myself. The concept of perfection for years in my Christian life. There was a time I had to go forward every other week because I was constantly beating myself up with my failures. And I didn't know what else to do. Of course, that's what you're told to do. When if you sin against the Lord and against the church, you need to come forward. Then you need to come forward. And I got to where, well, I don't know that anybody saw me sin, but I still need prayer. And so I would go down the aisle pretty regularly. And then somehow, some way, it got a hold of me that that wasn't the answer either. It wasn't a matter of going forward per se. Well, then what is it? What does it involve? Matthew 6, verse 48 just plainly says, and Jesus is talking about loving your enemies. Loving those who want to kill you. Loving those who want to destroy you. Loving those who are wanting to cut the ground out from under you and throw you away. You love them anyway. Following Jesus' words, okay? Wow, Lord, really? Are you serious about that? Well, look at what the verse says. Therefore, you shall be perfect. And then he even gives a standard of that perfection. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's Matthew 5, 48. Sorry about that. Matthew 5, 48. You shall therefore be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, here's something for anyone wanting to be an evangelist or teach others in the way of Christ to bring them to salvation. Here's a verse for you. Colossians chapter 1. I have it out there on my station area on the bulletin board. Had it there now for a while. Let's start with verse 24 of Colossians 1. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. That's an interesting point. We've talked a little bit about that before. Let's keep looking at it. Rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. There is a sense in which Paul is saying here, Jesus suffered to a point, and I think he's talking in terms of time. And now the church is here and church goes on, but the sufferings must needs continue to accomplish the same result. That is, get people into the saving grace of God. And Paul says, I'm filling that up in my flesh. That's an interesting devotion from Paul, don't you think? For the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, servant, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, now that's his apostleship, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Now, verse 28. Whom we preach, or him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may, look at it, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Now, let's get some definitions going on here. We hadn't done that in a while. There are two words for perfect and perfection. And they refer to two different aspects. One is the idea of completeness, and the other is the idea of maturity. grown up. So you can be perfect when you're grown up. You have no more growing to do. Okay? You can also be perfect if you have all your pieces together in the right place. Puzzle? How many of you work with puzzles? How many of you are really strange and do with those 500, 5,000 piece puzzles? That's just weird to me. I don't understand. How many of you go for the challenge of having no color, just a white platform, white prism? All you got's white. And you can put your piece... No, thanks.
I tried it. I never finished it.
No. All right. If a puzzle has three pieces missing, is it perfect?
No.
It is incomplete. But you get the three pieces in the proper place, it's perfect, according to some of these, the uses of one of these words. They're both found in James chapter 1. Let's start with verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Again, that's interesting. Fill up in my flesh the sufferings. Okay? But let patience or endurance have its perfect work. Let patience do the job that it's supposed to do for your perfection. Let patience have... Well, who's in charge of that? Letting patience have its perfect work. You are. Obviously, James is writing to the Christians. They're in charge. You're in charge of whether patience will have its perfect work in you. That's fascinating. But let patience have its perfect work that you may... Here it is. Perfect and complete. Full grown and complete. Lacking nothing. So there it is. It's all over the Bible, isn't it? This idea of perfection is everywhere. Now, we have talked to some aspects of these things. And hopefully those lessons were helpful. But it does really boil down to something very simple. Place and training. Or relationship and growth. And that's pretty well it. That's it. But you have to start with the relationship. If you try to start with the training or the growth, then you're looking for perfection from you. And you're going to get there no matter what it takes. And you're going to show God that you can be. Well, that's the Jew. Trying to fulfill his own righteousness by ignoring God's righteousness. That's not going to help. Besides, we're the ones who need saving. How are we going to present perfection to God? That ain't going to work because we've already blown it. We've already sinned. That we're done from that perspective. Perfection is not in us because we have been counted sinners and are therefore guilty. Yeah, but that was a long time ago. It doesn't matter. If you're trying to save yourself, you carry the burden of your actions with you forever. And you face them with God on Judgment Day. Because you tried to save yourself. On your own merits. There's got to be relationship first. You have to have a place to go. A place of safety to go. Now, what would perfection mean in this place of safety? Well, if we're talking about guilt before God, it would be the place where you're not guilty anymore. It would be the place of full forgiveness. And you could tell me the verses that speak to that. The place of full forgiveness. It's also the place of justification. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Justified is a very powerful word, legal word. Means acquitted, no longer held guilty. So where is that place? You know it already, I know you do. But we just don't seem to let the full enormity of the sink in. Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like to start with verse 11. Hebrews 10. Verse 11. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, animal sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Christ Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that is the sacrifice of his own body, after he offered that sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Verse 14, Hebrews 10. For by one offering, notice, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So where's the place? It's in Christ. It's in Christ. In Christ, you are counted what? What is the word? And the word is perfect. There's your salvation. That's how you're saved. That's how any of the worship here, including around the table this morning, that's how this worship is acceptable. Because God sees you as perfect. How? Well, you don't have to guess at that. 2 Corinthians. It is through the merits of Christ. His sacrifice, his death. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and following. 20-21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That's what the sin offering does. It bears the sin of the one who offers it. And when we accept Jesus on these terms, we are saying he is our offering before God. To be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Not just that we might become righteous, but we might become the righteousness of God in ourselves. Is that what it said?
No.
So a lot of people want it to say, but it doesn't say that. It's in Christ, and it's only in Christ. You don't get this anywhere else. Think how important that is. Now, back to Hebrews 10, 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. There's your growth. There's your process. In Christ. Now wait a minute. Wait. You just told me I am clean. I am guiltless. I am safe in the arms of Jesus. Now what is this process business? Well, it's the whole point of getting you in Christ. You see, it's all on the basis of covenant. And how many times do we have to say it? Covenant means God does this and you do that. So if you're saved on the basis of covenant, do you have something you got to do? Or it's not a covenant? Yes. Well, what do you have to do? Well, you've got to go through the process of sanctification. Please turn now to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained, or look at it, or am already perfected. Wait a minute. I thought I gained perfection. You did. But Paul's talking about perfection within himself. Not that I am already perfected. That doesn't just mean Paul within himself actually being perfect. It also is talking about the process. If he's being perfected, that's a process, right? It is smelting the gold. It is purifying the gold. It's burning the trash out of the gold. 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me." Now let's go back to James. James chapter 1. What was it Paul said about the sufferings? I'm ready to do it. He says, happy to do it for the sake of the church. James 1, did you hear it? What did he say? James 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you have to deal with a lot of trials, all kinds of trials. That's not how we view trials, is it? We grind our teeth over trials.
Especially in America.
I mean, we want it fast, we want it now, we want it comfortable, and we want it right. And if you don't give it to us that way, we'll go somewhere else. Don't make it hard on me. I don't have to take that. Do we get to tell God that? God, don't make it hard on me. Or I'll go somewhere else. What did Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Let's look at it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, patience. Please turn to Romans 5. Verse 1 and following. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also, look at Paul's words, glory in troubles. Glory in tribulations. What does it mean to glory? It means brag on. That's where our pride is. Our pride is in the troubles. Wow, that's just weird. Why, Paul? Knowing that tribulations produce perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. Or strengthens hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. And then Paul goes on to expand on that love, how Jesus loved us even when we were enemies, so that he died for us. So what do we have? Here's how I understand it. Every sinner outside of Christ is doomed. No hope. Without God in the world. If they will respond to the cross in faith, turn away from their sins, and obey the good news of Jesus, being immersed for the forgiveness of their sins, raised to walk in newness of life, they then are baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26, 27. In Christ, the safe space, they are forgiven. They are justified, and they wear the perfection of Christ on them, so that they are now fully received by God. Full access to the throne. Not just to heaven, to the throne. because you are in Christ. But now, what does that mean? Well, it means now you start the process of perfection so that your own growth accommodates the image of what God already has on you, the way God already sees you. And how many times have we really heard this? But again, we haven't taken it to heart, I don't think, many of us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Now wait a minute. If I've done something wrong, that doesn't mean I need a beating. Well, maybe you do. I mean, you did wrong, right? You did wrong. All right. If you take that beating patiently, how is that a good thing? How do you get a reward for that? How do you get a medal for that? But when you do good and take a beating for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now you've done something noble. Now the demonstration of grace within you shakes heaven, can change hearts, is a light that won't be put out. So no wonder this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, verse 21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Now how many times have we heard that? How serious does God take that? Well, it's just everything God. It's the whole point of Christianity. Getting you in Christ so you can freely clean and pure and holy start over. And how you're going to live your life. How you're going to think about your decisions that you will make. How you're going to deal with situations that come your way. Now your Father is ever with you and is ever working with you and on you to help you make the very best decisions you can make in the love of God through Christ. It is the artist molding the clay to shape the clay according to the model. Being in Christ gets you in the studio, gets you set for the master's hand, the artist's hand, that He puts upon you and then uses what? Well, what did James say? What did Paul say? Using the stress of living a righteous life here, using that to make you more like Jesus. Now you're being perfected. In the context of the gift of perfection that God already shares with you, you're not doing this to earn it. Maybe you'll get it. You've already got it. Now God wants to see if you appreciate it and will let it do in you and do for you what it was always designed to do. Remake you into the wonderful, loving, gracious image of our Lord Jesus. Now you've read that many times, so have I. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. What is that? Work out your own salvation? Well, that's the process to get where you're supposed to be. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Final point. If I'm in Christ and I've got this perfection, how can any sin be counted against me in Christ? Okay. Interesting question. It's an ignorant question, but okay. The reason any sin can be counted against you is because you haven't lost your free will. You still get to choose. Every day you choose whether Jesus will be your Lord or whether you'll resurrect self. Christians? Of course, Christians. God didn't make you something other than human. He made you human. He wants you human. But as a human, you get to decide every day who's going to be Lord of your life. Otherwise, what is James talking about when he says in James 5, verse 19 and 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." In the life of the Christian? But you're in Christ, which means as long as you're living, as long as you're here, you're always able to come back. Whose decision? Always yours. God's already made His decision. It's why Jesus died for you. Now it is, every day, your decision what you're going to do. And so there it is. This ought to help you tremendously. So many of us have age on us. As you face the twilight of your years, are you really going to curl up in a fetal position as you maybe lay down on that bed for the last time and say, "Oh, I don't know if I've done enough. I don't know if I've done enough. Oh God, what am I going to do? I haven't done it." Are you really going to do that? That just means that you think your hope is in your attainments. Don't fall into that trap. You're on your way to heaven because of Christ. And because you have obeyed that gospel and God has got you, has always had you in the safe place. You're on your way to heaven. The only reason anybody's going to get to heaven is because they are safe in Christ. And that's it. That's it. Don't fall into the trap of, "Oh no, I've got to do so much more or I'm not going to heaven." No, you don't. No, you don't. Do you have to keep growing? Well, sure you do. As much as you can. As much as God enables you. But as we get older, our abilities become fewer. Oh, well, then we're in trouble. No, not at all. We're still in the safe place. That's why 1 Timothy 5 is so helpful. Incidentally, we're going to study 1 Timothy 5 this Thursday morning. But that's why 1 Timothy 5 is so very helpful. It talks about the widows indeed. It talks about how they get to rest in the past of the good that they've done for sure, but also how their prayers are so marvelously effective because they are loyal, faithful in Christ. Now all they can do is pray. But for them, is that enough? Of course it is. It's exactly what God would have. So here we are. Perfect because of Jesus, because that's how God sees us. But in the process of being made perfect, as God puts His hands on us and works on us, through whatever stress, trials, situations we have to face, so that we will be better. Hopefully every day, more like our Lord. Who gets to decide that? It's between you and Jesus. Ultimately, He will have the final say. Whether you've done what you're supposed to do. whether you have accommodated the image of Jesus as you're supposed to. But it is personal. It is personal. Right now, what is asked is, how's your fruit? How mature is it? How complete is it? And what can we do to help? If we can help, come on.
Let's sing the first and third verse, please.
My Jesus.